Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about refusing the good, as Duncan read for us from Hosea chapter 8 there, that one of the charges against Israel was that they refused the good. And when we think about refusing the good, part of that is that we're rejecting what God says is good, or what God gives us as good. We're actually rejecting that. And I shared this idea, my sermon idea, with a fella last week. And I said, yeah, I'm going to be talking about rejecting the good. Refusing the good. And he says, how can you do that? Don't people always want to take what's good? No, they don't. We talked this morning in Sunday school class about fitness and exercise and those kind of things and eating right. And even though that's good, you know, some of us just don't like it. We don't get into it. We can refuse the good. And this morning we're going to look at Hosea chapter 8 and see how it is that the Israelites could refuse the good. But first of all, I think what would be necessary for us to dwell on is, what is God's goodness? Paul tells us it's God's goodness, and I had for a long time mistaken that verse saying God's grace, but it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance, of changing our lives. It's that God's goodness that does that. Well, God's goodness, I'm going to give you here four different things. God's goodness, first of all, can be seen in His grace given to us. God is good to us in that He gives us grace. Now, my definition of grace this morning, sometimes it changes, it depends on the situation, but my definition of grace this morning is that is God's presence when we're having trouble, we're having difficulty, we're being stepped on, pushed down, oppressed, or whatever it may be. That's when God's grace is given to us. You won't find in the New Testament a time when God's grace is given to us when everything's fine and dandy. It won't be. Grace is given when there's things that we have to suffer, things that we need to endure. That's God's goodness. The next thing would be God's deliverance. God delivers us from sin, not that He does it for us, but it's His power, through His power, that we overcome those things. You look back to when the children of Israel took over the promised land, God said, go. I'm not going to drive them out for you. You go do it, and I will use you to drive them out. So the sin in your life, God could just snap His fingers and take it away from you, but He wants you to be the instrument whereby He delivers you from it. So we have to rely upon Him. The second thing is His guidance. God directs us. Do you remember the last time God directed you to do something? To do something or not to do something? We'll widen the category. God directs us in His way. As He says in Psalm, I will counsel you with my eye on you. I will keep my eye on you and guide us. And the last thing is strength. I think that God's goodness is seen to us when we, through His Spirit, receive His strength. Psalm 108 verse 3 says, the day that I cried out to you, you strengthened my soul. You gave me strength in my soul. Things that we can't often deal with, things that we can't overcome, people we just drive us nuts and we don't want to have to be in their presence and deal with them. God gives us the strength. It's His goodness that gives us the strength. So, is it possible to reject these things? Is it possible to refuse these things when God gives them to us? I think it is. When we look this morning, we'll see. We'll see just exactly how that's possible. Because Hosea 8, verse 3, here's the indictment against Israel. Israel has rejected the good. The enemies will pursue him, will pursue Israel. And so we look just at this verse, this part of this verse. Israel has rejected the good and the enemies will pursue him. Here's the thing. By rejecting the good, the enemies are going to be unrestrained. By rejecting God's grace, His deliverance, His guidance, His strength, and there's other things too that are included in that. By refusing those good things, God says, all right, the enemy is going to pursue you or them. And this is what it means, I think. And you have to bear with me. I spent the last half of last week under the influence of drugs. So, you know, if I seem a little goofy, I'm going to blame it on that. But I think this is what it means to refuse the good. There will be no grace. There will be no grace in the time when you need it. And so you're going to be left to the pursuing enemy that's going to lead you into something other than grace for that kind of, for what the grace can offer. There's going to be no deliverance. You're going to be stuck with this sin in your life. Be stuck with it. And you're going to believe that lie that you can never get over it. You can never overcome it. That's what you're going to believe. There's no deliverance. There's no guidance. God is not going to be found. God's direction is not going to be in our life because we're refusing it. And then the last one is that there will be no strength. That's the serious thing. These four things. That's what I think it means to refuse God's goodness. Simply saying, hey, I can get along without God's grace. I can get along without His deliverance. I can get along without His guidance. I can get along without His strength. I can get along just perfectly fine without God. I don't need Him. Anybody brave enough to say that? Good. Because that's what Israel did. And in that text that Duncan read for us, there's five ways that Israel rejected God's good. We're going to look at these five things. I'll try to hurry it so it doesn't cut into our board meeting time. But these five ways Israel rejected God's good. First, they were disloyal to Him. And as we go through these things, I want you to just take a little quick inventory of yourself to ask, are these things true of me as well? They were disloyal to God. They said, it's not important what God says. It's not important what God wants. It's not important what God tells me to do. They were disloyal. They were self-indulgent. They thought what they needed was was of the utmost importance. They were self-indulgent. Number three, they were self-assured. I can get along just fine without God. I don't need God. I've got a college education. Who needs God? Number four and five, they refused God's word. And actually, number five kind of covers all of them. They were simply rebellious. They just refused God altogether. But they refused His word. They were self-assured, self-indulgent, and disloyal to God. Those five ways we're going to see in chapter 8 here of Hosea, how they rejected God's good. So the first one was that they were disloyal. Hosea 8, 4, the first part of that verse says that they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. This is where they're loyalty or their lack of loyalty is seen. God wanted to be the king of Israel. God wanted to be the king, and they said, no, we'd rather have some human king. Well, that was okay with God too. But then they started setting up kings here in the latter part of Israel's history that God said, no, 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 no. I'm rejecting these men that you're setting up as king and these princes. I've got nothing to do with them. So as he said, they set up kings, but I didn't do it. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge these princes. So, their loyalty was displaced. God was rejected as their king. They said, we can't have God as our king. And you know, you want to hear something funny is when you find a person who really takes a lot of pride in their Bible knowledge and their ability to teach, you find somebody like that and you quote to them what it says in 1 John, that you have no need that anyone teach you because you have the Spirit of God. And see how they react to that when they get out of a job. They say, no, you need somebody to teach you, and I'm here to do it. No, wait a minute. Who says God can't teach you better than any other human being, you see? And so they were rejecting God as king because they said, no, God can't do a good enough job. We need to have a human king. So their loyalty to God was displaced. And, well, I'm not going to go through these next ones fast. I'll take the heat for it. But we can reject God as king too. And when I say we're rejecting God as king, that also implies rejecting Christ as king. Because there's other kings that we can set up. Of course, the United States, well, we're against the monarchy ever since George Washington. I realize that, but patriotism can be one of those kings we set up over against Jesus Christ, saying that the United States is more important than the kingdom of God. That's my stand on it. You don't have to agree with it. I wish you would, but you don't have to. Patriotism and loyalty to the United States can offset loyalty, displace loyalty to God. There may be political agendas. We need to have so-and-so in the White House because they're going to bring about whatever. And if this other person gets elected into the White House, oh, the world's going to end in a great ball of fire. Says who? No. God sets up kings. My political agenda has to take a second seat or the last seat or get clear off the bus in favor of God's agenda. What does He want me to do, regardless of what the economy, regardless of what the Congress or the Senate or the President or any foreign country, regardless of what they do, what does God want me to do? What's God's agenda? Set it. We can set God's agenda aside, which is displacing loyalty for political agendas. Or we can be too involved in social organizations. And you know, to be honest with you, the church can be too much of a social organization too. Just a let's get together and feel good kind of a place. Let's not go get our hands dirty. Let's not do any dirty work. Let's not do this evangelism stuff. Whew. Listen, we don't need that. We got fine. We're fine. We're doing good. You see, and the church can become a social organization. Or we can get too involved in a social organization. And our loyalty to God wanes. It falls to the wayside because now something else has become more important. You see, that's what Israel was guilty of. And I think that we can be guilty of the very kinds, same kinds of things. Only their loyalty was displaced for an idol. These things can be idols for us as well. The second thing was that they were self-indulgent, not God-indulgent. I think I'm going to coin that. Don't be self-indulgent, be God-indulgent. Now, self-indulgent, you understand, is doing what I want to do. We all know what self-indulgent is. You've seen the commercials. Go ahead, indulge yourself. You know, spend your money on this, whatever. Well, I think it's far more important to be God indulgent. Do what God wants you to do rather than what yourself wants you to do. Well, these people were more self-indulgent than God-indulgent. Here in Hosea 8, verse 4, the second part of that verse, it says, from their silver and gold they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. They did this with the being cut off as a result. They did it anyway. Forgot about the consequences. So their gold and their silver went to their idols. We have idols that gold and silver go to. I know. Don't be bringing this stuff up. Well, I'm a sick man. We got to bring it up. You know, it's like, I don't know what I'm doing. I got to bring these things up. But we can spend our silver and gold on our idols too. When we find satisfaction in what money can buy. When I am satisfied in my life, when I have everything I think I need. And then enough storage to keep it all. Because I don't use it all. But I got it all. You know what's nice about having the NHRA museum right across the parking lot here is that I don't need to have an old car. I can go look at them. And if I did have an old classic collector's automobile that was shined up, and I'd just look at it. Even if I had one that needed work, I'd just look at it. I wouldn't finish it. So I don't need all the stuff. We don't need all the stuff that the world says we need to have. But we offer our gold and silver to our idols when we find satisfaction in what money can buy. The other way we do that is that when we're looking for our own needs first rather than the needs of other people, that's offering our silver and gold to our idol. And our idol may undoubtedly be ourselves. Is it Philippians, Paul says, warns about those who have their own belly as their God, whose end is destruction. You see. Another way we offer our gold and silver to idols is that we use our money the way we want to use it without God's input. How many times? You don't have to answer this, but just consider this a minute. How many times have you spent over $500 and not prayed about that purchase? Oh, you're giving a lot of thought, but I'm saying that you prayed about it. When was the last time you prayed about spending $20? When was the last time you prayed about spending $5? How much of our money do we spend without asking God's input? That can roll us over into giving our gold and silver to our idols. If God doesn't have any input in our lives as far as how we spend our money, you see, we could be on dangerous ground. The third thing that we mentioned here about rejecting God's good is that they were self-assured. They were trusting in their own abilities. I can figure it out. My father, bless his heart, he hated to be the second guy. He just didn't like to be the second guy. Not that he had to be first in line always, but there could never be anybody that he thought was smarter than him. And if there was somebody that he thought was smarter than him, he'd have to prove that they weren't. What a terrible burden to carry around. But I was in high school and, you know, taking some algebra classes. Dad never got past the sixth grade. But he would take one of those algebra problems and solve it. He didn't do it the way the teacher did, but he figured it out. Now, I don't know. But he would work hard to show, I'm not a dummy, I can do it myself. He was one of these self-assured individuals. He was trusting in his own ability. Here's what Hosea has to say about that. In Hosea 8, the 7th verse, they sow to the wind, but they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, and it shall never produce meal. If it does produce, aliens will swallow it up. Sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Seems like that was in somebody's book, novel, somewhere. Sow to the wind. So I had to do a little research to find out what that meant. Best that I could do is, sowing to the wind represents human ability. Human ability. What is humanly possible for us to do? We're going to go do it. Make dams, build bridges, shoot people off to the moon, shoot spaceships out beyond the solar system, whatever. Sowing to the wind represents human ability. Then also it says they reap the whirlwind. Well, reaping the whirlwind represents nothingness, meaninglessness, weariness. That's what it means. You're putting all this effort into something for nothing. How many of you like to do that? Spend a lot of time doing something and then find out it was all for nothing. You know? Sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, that's exactly what God's talking about. Trusting in human's ability is sowing to the wind. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. Psalm 27, 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We know this verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, builds it up, unless the Lord builds this church, we labor in vain who build it, unless the Lord does it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman, it says, stays awake for nothing. Unless the Lord's doing it. You see, it's not our ability. It's not our intelligence. It's not our power. All of that comes to nothing. That's sowing to the wind, reaping the whirlwind. There's another verse. One of the favorite ones I like to share with people. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know this one from Sunday school. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In every way you go, acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct your path. In every dollar you spend, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. In every $5 bill you spend, every check you write, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Every conversation you enter into, every gift you give, every new task you undertake, acknowledge God in it, and He will direct your path. You see, that is, if you want to avoid leaning on your own understanding or leaning on your own ability, you need to acknowledge God doing this for you in thanks and praise, that kind of acknowledgement. Otherwise, we're sowing to the wind, and we will reap the whirlwind. The fourth thing was that they considered God's law strange. In verse 12 of chapter 8, sad to think, but here, I have written for him the great things of my law. God is talking about Israel, and he uses a singular pronoun to represent everybody. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. This makes me shake a little bit. Makes me shake a little bit because I know there are pastors, ministers, who sometimes say this about God's word. No. That's too old. That's too outdated. That doesn't apply. That's too strange. And they call God's word a strange thing. If you call God's word a strange thing, you know, it's no wonder you don't have any grace or deliverance or guidance or strength. But they considered God's law, I think, in these three ways. They considered God's law something that was hypothetical. It's not true. Hypothetically speaking, it's a The 10 suggestions, not the commandments. You know, those kind of things. That Jesus gave us suggestions on how to live, not commandments about how to live. You know, Jesus didn't say, if you love me, you will keep my suggestions. No. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is, God's word is not hypothetical. They thought that God's word, His law, was something foreign. It's for them, not me. And I have heard a lot of ministers and theologians, college professors, and other well-versed people in God's Word say, the Old Testament is for Israel, it's not for us. It's foreign. Wait. I said, I don't understand that from Scripture. To say that this doesn't apply to me or us, how can that be? Certainly, there are some direct things that don't apply to us, but the principles all apply. You can take even the principles of Jesus talking of Judas. You live like Judas, those principles will apply. Believe me. You live like Jesus and His principles will apply. You understand? So the word is not foreign. The third thing was that they said, well, it doesn't concern me. You might know somebody that is unchurched, somebody living in the world that says, oh, the Bible, that's for Sunday school people, religious fanatics. It's got nothing to do with me. Yeah, it's got everything to do with you. Everything to do with everybody. You run across somebody that says, the Word of God does not concern me. Open it up to some place where it says talks about the unbeliever and say, look, it's got you in here. And let them read what happens to unbelievers. And tell them it does. It does concern you. Well, the last thing, the rebellion. They were rebellious. And all of these things, I think, can be summed up by this one phrase, the rebellion. But in Hosea chapter 8, there's one line that I think depicts the rebellion better than any other. And that is from Hosea 8:14. For Israel has forgotten his Maker. That's the rebellion. Who needs God? I'm going to do my own thing. Our consciences get seared, become calloused and hardened against what God has said. We simply forget God and do our own thing. That's the problem. Well, here's what they did when they forgot their Maker. They built temples. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon those cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Here's their rebellion. They made castles of false security, these temples and fortified cities. That's their problem. We've got this, border wall between us and the other country, and so that's going to make us safe. We've got the intercontinental ballistic missile defense system, and that's going to make us safe. Who can harm us? God says, don't get too proud and secure in this stuff that you erect. These castles of false security. The real security comes from knowing God. But Titus 1:16 says, Paul talking about the unbeliever says that they profess to know God. They profess to know Him, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They say, oh yeah, we know God. We know Him. No, you don't. You don't know Him. If you knew Him, you wouldn't be talking that way. If you really knew Him. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's just a fact. You can say what you want, but notice what it says. By their works, they deny Him. By the way they live. Yeah, we can lie with our lips, but our actions are going to tell the truth. Their rebellion brought them to the place where they refused God's goodness. So here we are this morning. In order for us to accept God's goodness. You want to do that? I hope you do. Because I've got these things laid out here. I'm going to tell you. I hope you do. First of all, we need to know the Word of God is true. We need to remember and understand Scripture is truth. Yeah, I know all truth is God's truth. Yeah. I know that. All truth is God's truth. All lies are not God's truth. How do you tell the difference between what's the truth and what's a lie? You got to go to the Word. You go to the Word of God and find out which is a lie and which is the truth. That's where the difference is found. You need to know that God's Word is truth and that it is meant for you. So when you read it, take it personally. Second thing is, you need to confess your loyalty to God in deed and truth. You need to confess your loyalty to God. Not just with your lips, but the way you act in deed and truth. Live according to the way you talk. That's it. Let your actions line up with your words. That's the way it is. Confess your loyalty in deed and truth. Seek God's guidance. Seek His guidance. Well, you know, and I just brought up the God's guidance in respect to money. That's one place to start. What about, do you ever pray about which TV program you're going to watch? Oh, no, I got my favorites. I never asked God about that. It's my TV. I'm the guy paying the bill. I'll watch what I want. That's rebellion, you see. You need, if you want God's goodness, you need to seek His guidance. And sure, it's a small little thing. Do it anyway. You're faithful in the little things. He will make you faithful over the big things. He's not going to make you faithful over the big things if you can't be faithful over the little things. Little things first. Seek His guidance. To receive God's goodness, when we seek that guidance, we need to trust it. Without trusting it, what good is asking? Well, I mean, it's almost a non-issue. You need to ask and trust it. Well, I asked the doctor, I've got this pain on my stomach, what shall I do? Well, you're going to have an operation. Well, let me go find somebody else with a different suggestion. You know, I don't want you to cut me open. Then why did you ask me? You ask a surgeon what to do, and you know they're going to say, let me get my knife out. If you don't want the guidance, don't ask. If you ask, take it. We need to get into His Word on a daily basis. How many people here eat at least three times a day? How many? Four, five, six? No. How many people read Scripture three times a day? How many people could read Scripture three times a day and don't? You see, I got in trouble saying this line once before. I'll say it again. See if I get in trouble again. But you know, people do what they know is or what they think is important. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what's more important than physical food. We need to get the Word into our lives. And one of the things that helps us do that is don't be too proud of yourself. Don't look at your achievements and say, hey, look what I've done. Because you really haven't done anything that special yet. In order to receive God's goodness, we need to trust His guidance, get into His Word. And don't think your own abilities can surpass God's. Get into what He wants us to do. Because God is faithful. What a faithful God.